Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. I love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. You would hear this, I'll be glad my kids are out of the house. I'll be glad my kids are out of the house. I don't know why we had you. Man, you're dumber than dirt. You know, you're so stupid. Why do you think the way? And so what happens, kids, they believe what they hear. And if you say it enough, and so, you know, kids, parents, you can go to Walmart sometime. What am I going to do with you? Man, get your hands off that. Sit down. You know, anytime you take a five-year-old has a five-minute attention span. Now, I learned that in psychology. I didn't need psychology to know that. I came from a ton of kids, so about 1 minute for every year of age. You got a two-year-old, you got 2 minutes to get it done. You're going into a store, you got to hit it like a SWAT team. Better have your list ready. Don't you talk to anybody. You hit that thing, come on out of there, or you're going to have a mess on your hands. And so we learned how to shop and do stuff based on, you know, the kid's age. You know, hit it quick and get out quick. So we had to learn some things. We weren't great parents, but we weren't stupid either. We had to learn, man, we got to think different. So I talked to my grandparents. They had a boatload of kids. What did you do? And they look at you funny, like it wasn't something they thought of. They did what was right. And so I didn't have perfect parents. The niece didn't have perfect parents, but they did what was right. My grandmother never went to school. She couldn't read or write, but she raised 12 kids, learned how to sew, made clothes after her husband got killed in the mine, put the girls through college. That woman never blinked at anything, never had any sad story to sing, went to church all the time, dipped snuff after Sunday dinner. But you didn't mess with grandma, she'd slap you into the next room, you know. And so you just did what it took. And so we realized parenting is you do what it takes. This isn't for 18 years. You're not going to have a kid for 18 years. If you live to be 100 and your kids are 80, you'll still be a parent. They're going to call and ask you stuff. They're going to try to borrow stuff, so you better lock it up. They're going to, you know. I realize because we've traveled so much, I don't own a tool. And I own a lot of tools. I have two tool sheds. I own a ton of stuff, but it's not at my house. It's at my son's house and in his garage, and he's got it all in cabinets and labeled. So if I need to get something, I'll just go borrow one of my tools at his house. And I said, you better take care of this stuff, and he does. So what we're going to cover now is just four basic things. There's just four things you need to know about parenting. It's found in Luke 2:52. The first time we got asked to teach a class. Again, people think because you have kids, you know something. A pastor in Tulsa, we were running about 3,000 people at the time in the late 70s. Hey, Joe, and Denise, my wife had already told me, Joe, we got to get a class on parenting because we were the education directors. So what? You need a class on parenting, man. All these things, people are coming and asking the craziest questions because we're a transient society. Nobody grows up around their parents, their uncles, their aunts. They're transient. We're all living in Tulsa. Nobody's from Tulsa. They're from somewhere else. They're coming there for the oil industry, the airline industry, the Bible schools. Nobody's from there. One time I think I had 25, 27 kids in the fifth and sixth grade class. How many of you guys are from Oklahoma? Two hands went up. They're from everywhere else. So you don't live next to family. You can't go borrow anything. There's nobody to borrow from. You know, so you're on your own. You're having to start all over again. So you're having to learn things and you either really have a high phone bill or whatever. So they said, Joe, we got to reach the parents. We need a parenting class. I said, well, I'll tell pastor. And I told my pastor, we need a parenting class. He said, well, go find somebody. And I did. So I went 3 months. We asked people we thought were great parents. I mean, you just watched. You knew. You knew who was doing good and who wasn't doing so good. Like, hey, they got it together. Hey, would you like to come teach a parenting class Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, just 60 minutes? No. Hey, you don't have to. Well, there's no curriculum. You just sit in a chair. You come sit in a chair and let all the new guys ask. We're going to ask you questions because we don't know what we're doing. We just want to ask you questions and you answer it. If you don't know, say you don't know. No, so we didn't have a book. We were just going to have a class for parents to show up and ask questions. So in 3 months, Pastor, can't you find somebody? No, we got people. They want to teach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They want to teach on healing. They want to teach on missions. Nobody wants to teach on parenting. So one guy told me, he said, I'll teach on parenting. You wait till my kids grow up, move out of the house, move out of the state, then I'll come teach you on parenting. Because if I teach on parenting, my kids are going to go stupid, and I'm going to get embarrassed, and I'm going to have to leave my church. And I like my church, so I'm not teaching on parenting. And we got that answer several times. And so pastor got me one day and said, Joe, you got to teach it. I said, I'm not going to teach it. I'm going to the class. I'm taking notes. I've already messed up my first two kids. I'm taking notes. He said, no, Joe, you got to teach it. So we're starting next Sunday, so get me 48 classes. We'll take off for the four major holidays, and you start next Sunday. We've got to put it in the bulletin. So I went home and told Denise, and Denise, we got to teach on parenting. She said, what? Pastor said, we got to teach on parenting. I got to do it. You don't know anything about parenting. I said, I know it. I'm about to become an expert. They said, if you want to learn something, teach what you don't know. So evidently, I'm going to become an expert at this. So I came up with 48 things, where babies come from, thumb-sucking, bedwetting, rebellion. I just came up with 48 things at the kitchen table. I wrote the curriculum at the kitchen table. Yep, that's the 48 things I want to know. So if you teach something, teach what you don't know, so you'll learn it. So I went to the Christian bookstore, asked the lady, I said, ma'am, so you got a book on where babies come from? You mean like a biology book? No, I've got the physical part. I know about physical. We know how to make babies. We got that down pat. I want to know why God made babies. Why couldn't we be born like half grown or whatever, you know? We took our kids to the Tulsa Zoo to see a baby elephant one time. And we're looking everywhere for the baby elephant. We know where the elephant section is. There's big elephants, little elephants. But we're looking for the baby elephant. It was born like 4 days earlier. And so we didn't see it. So I went over and asked one of the zoo people. I said, man, we came here to see the baby elephant. They must have it put up. I said, where's the baby elephant? And they said, No, it's over there. No, we were there. There's no baby elephant. No, it's there. And he walked us back over, and he pointed this little elephant and said, that's it. I said, no, the one that was born 4 days ago. He said, that's it. You mean they come out like that? That thing's half grown. And I got to thinking, I used to make jokes about, wouldn't that be great if that's how we had kids? What if you went to the hospital and you came out with a 16-year-old floppy-eared kid? What's that? That's our baby going to be with us about 2 years, and then they're out of here. But no, God gives you this whiny, thumb-sucking, messing on itself, won't shut up, and you don't know what to do with it, and you don't know why it's crying, and I can't be a Christian. I got a baby. Yeah, I'm lucky if I've got my sanity and my clothes have been cleaned and I don't smell like poop or pee, man. I mean, I'm just trying to be normal. I can't be a witness, you know. And so, but people will look at you and they'll ask you about the hope that's in you. So we learned the hard way after the first year. We taught it for 8.5 years in our local church. So what'd you do? We're teaching on parenting. Most of what we don't know. So we learn, bring in experts, you know, what are you going to, people ask about education. Well, I'll bring in a school principal. I'll bring in a teacher. I'll bring in a dentist. I'll bring in a pediatrician. I'll bring in a doctor. Ask them, well, bring in an attorney. Because we didn't hear of divorce, but it was starting to happen in the 80s. So I'd bring in a lawyer. What about divorce? Well, ask the lawyer. He'll tell you what to do. So we would bring in experts. They're not water walkers. They go through the same hell you go through. They somehow manage to come out smelling like a rose. They whip stuff like you're whipping stuff. That's what I want. I don't want somebody that preaches like he's never been through anything. I want to know you had to whip some hell, because we're trying to whip some hell. And you'll never, as long as you're in this planet, that's why you have armor and a shield and a sword, because you get to whip hell every day. You're just in a full-time hell whipping mode. What are you going to do today? I'm going to whip me some hell somewhere. I'm looking for some hell to whip. And that's what Jesus did. If we didn't do today, well, I'm going to whip me some hell. Got a full day. I'm going to, you know, fix some blind eyes over here. Going to raise a dead kid at a funeral. I'm going to go out on the hillside and have 5,000 happy meals. I got a full day planned. But I'm in a hell whipping mode. You know? And so if you get that in you, what do you do when you get married? Well, you're going to fix a lot of hell. Now, there's two of you. It's going to be better. But if you don't know that, you'll end up fighting over everything because you realize you don't marry you. That was a revelation. I didn't marry me. I thought we were just alike. We went to the same school, and our fathers worked at the same factory. Our parents went to the same church. We liked fried chicken livers and ketchup. We're just alike. Now, I went to the county courthouse the week before we got married to make sure we were not cousins, because I thought we might be related, because that happens in the South, man. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. You know you got to get in your family, too. I guarantee you. Man, I don't know about that. And so I made sure we weren't related because we were so alike. Well, a year into our marriage, we weren't alike at all. Like, we couldn't agree on anything. 3 years into marriage, we were ready for a divorce. I hated her gut. She hated mine. But we can't get divorced. There's no divorce in our family. We got a family full of rednecks. We got people beat you up, sell you moonshine, burn down your house, shoot your dog. But nobody gets divorced. That's a sin. You can't get a divorce. That's a sin to get divorced, you know. So, man, if you marry him, you're stuck, buddy. Just wait till Jesus comes. That's yours, you know. And so we had no concept of divorce. So 3 years in our marriage, and my buddies would say, what's wrong with you and your wife? I said, what? I said, I married a she-bear from hell. That's what's wrong. She's mean as snot, man. And my buddy Doug Lewis, we're still close friends and close in high school, play football together. And we stayed in touch, and so he would joke about, yeah, but man, she sure is pretty. Oh, yeah, she is pretty. Yeah, yeah, the devil's good looking, too. Did you ever read that in the Bible? The devil's good looking. That doesn't mean anything. And so we learned that we were not born with what we need to make it on this planet. It must be somewhere else. And so I think just getting saved was punching your ticket to make sure you went to heaven. And that's the only reason I got saved at age 12. They didn't let us get saved until we were 12 years old. And I thought, well, we couldn't take communion until we were 12. You sit there in our church, they'd pass that thing with, there it goes. You know, I'm not holy enough, and I can't get holy enough to take that until I'm 12. Well, by the time you're 12, you've got your mind made up about God. The only reason I wanted to get saved, me and Mike and Blake got saved on the same Sunday. We turned 12 in October, third week in October. Getting saved Sunday, me too. Yeah, buddy, getting saved on Sunday. Now, it wasn't purely carnal, but the reason we wanted to get saved is because we grew up watching Roy Rogers, John Wayne movies, you know, Gene Autry, cowboy movies. Well, we wanted a shot glass. And the only people in the world that's got a shot glass is the church. Because they had real shot glasses then. It wasn't plastic. It was a real shot. I just got a shot glass. Either the bar or the church. The only two people got shot glasses is the bar and the church. So get saved. That's the first thing I do and get saved, I'm stealing that shot glass. Now when I went down, I'm going somewhere, so hang with me. I got saved, and I remember the lights were short on that day, because I know I'm getting saved. I don't want to go to hell. Why do you get saved? I do not want to go to hell. You love Jesus? Don't give a hoot about Jesus. I just don't want to go to hell. If he's the one I need to keep going to hell, I want Jesus, but that's all I want. I just want my ticket punched so I don't go to hell, because they preach hell for our damnation. And so I went down, and me and old Mike down there, man, we're crying, because, man, I'm emotionally, I'm moved. Parents are down there. The relatives are laying hands on us. My pastor's a wonderful man, just a great man of God. He's praying for us, and so when they're praying for you, you walk down front to get saved. They serve you communion, then real bread. They rip you off a piece of bread and they hand you a cup of juice. So we're little. We're down there and everybody's praising God, lifting hands, laying hands on us. So I'm looking over back. He's like, I mean, we're crying like he's scared. You know, man, we're legal now. We're legal, you know. So we ate that bread and we took that juice and then we both stuck the shot glass in our pocket, you know. I still have it today. I never took that shot glass back. I kept that shot glass. So the first thing I did was steal the shot glass. What do you mean by getting saved? I stole shot glass. I still have it. And so you have to grow in the things of God. I grew to love God like nobody else and depend on God like nobody else. Marriage was the same way, man. Denise is the love of my life, man. I'm telling you, after we got past the 12 years of trying to change each other, I thought, I'll change her. That's God, I'll change her eventually. Oh, yeah. I got you now. I'm going to change you. I'm not using no stinking cheer detergent. What kind of, who would wash something skank with cheer? Cheer. I don't need no singing. I need some Tide. I need some big bad Tide to do that. You know, and I grew up drinking Coca-Cola and her family grew up drinking Pepsi. Pepsi's a watered down children's drink. I don't want stinking Pepsi. I want a Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. It says on the bottle. The real thing. It's on the bottle still to this day. You know, I worked for the Coca-Cola company when I went to college, you know, and so, and we would fight over the dumbest stuff and God got on to me. I'm about 12, 14 years into our marriage, we never really fought. We disagreed a lot, but we never fought. And so Denise with me, she never held a grudge about anything. So we're driving. Now I'm praying about something. God's not moving. There's something wrong. There's a hang up. I've been praying about this for over a year and it's not happening. Now God, I know how to pray. I know some things take longer, but this should have happened by now. What's the problem? What's the problem? And I heard God say to me, it's just the way you treat your wife. Now, we'll get this tomorrow. 1 Peter 3 says, don't give evil for evil, or railing for railing, or accusation for accusation. But on the contrary, give a blessing. For if you give a blessing, you'll inherit one. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to the prayers. But the face of God is against those who do evil. And he's talking to husbands and wives. You better not treat your spouse evil. I will shut heaven down on your behalf till you get that straight. God will not let you treat your spouse ugly and answer your prayer. It won't happen. And so I'm praying, God, what is this? It's the way you treat Denise. I treat her good. I've never abused her in any way. I've never yelled or hollered or cussed or something. Now, I get mad all the time, but I don't abuse her. Yeah. And then I heard God say, now, you don't have to believe this, but I heard God say, your wife likes Pepsi. Yeah, it still feels like a tooth thing hit me when I say it, like, because I drive that. What? And I just heard God say, your wife likes Pepsi. I didn't even know God knew there was Pepsi. is there Pepsi in heaven? I mean, what do you got, a machine up there? What is it? And so I pulled into a parking lot of Fort Smith. We were driving to do a seminar, and I pulled in and I said, honey, I need to apologize. I've been a real horse's rump. She said, well, you have, Joe. No, just let me finish. I said, now, I'm not going to change overnight, but I'm going to start to change. Trust me. I said, let's go in here, because I hated buying women feminine stuff. So I go in, walk to the feminine section. I said, honey, now what kind of eyeliner do you use? And what kind of mascara do you use? And what kind of hairspray do you use? What size panties and bra do you wear? What kind of clothes do you like? You like window floral? So, I mean, what style? And so I wrote down everything that day. I filled up a whole yellow pad. Still on my phone to this day. Because if she sends me after, I come back home with it. And so from that day forward, we only use Cheer. You still come to my house? Niece in heaven tonight, but I still use Cheer. And I don't drink pop anymore, but if I do, I'm drinking a Pepsi. Pepsi, you want some pop? You having Pepsi? No. I only want Pepsi if you got Pepsi. And so I changed. So if Denise liked it, I liked it. And she liked those sissy inside dogs. I like mean outside dogs. And so we got a sissy inside dog. And that bless its heart, spent more money trying to keep that stupid dog alive. And Denise called me the night before because it's in surgery. She said, Joe, they're going to have to cut the dog's tongue. Denise is an intelligent woman. She's a lot smarter than me. And I know she's saying this for a reason. Honey, that's just downright sad. I said, so, you know, we're going to have to do that. So we'll have to keep the dog on an IV to keep it alive for the rest of its life. And so, well, huh, whatever you need to do, babe, just get it done. Because I knew where it's going to go. I'm not going to be, you know, she loves that dog because it was her daddy. She bought it for her daddy. Her daddy died, and that's her dog we've adopted. It was an old skank dog to begin with. Somebody picked up for the pound. It was an old street dog that picked up and saved it, missing half its teeth and can't see out of one eye. And, you know, man, half his tongue's not working. It's like, so I don't know what to say. I said, well, babe, you know. She said, well, Joe, let's at least give it another 24 hours. Well, they're charging us $1,000 a day. $1,000 a day to keep that skanky dog alive. And I said with all my heart before God, babe, give it another day. Let's just see something. We'll believe in God. Yeah, go ahead. Well, thank God, and Greyhound, it died in the middle of the night. Thank you, Jesus. That dog went to heaven. Man, praise God, that dog went to heaven. Wherever he goes, thank God he's there. And wrote the check. We had to have the stinking dog cremated and put in a stupid box and set it on the mantle. It's like, there's that dog. That's an expensive dog. We love that dog. So praise God. My kids have asked, Dad, you want another pet? Hell will freeze over forever. Buy another pet. I don't want another pet. So anyhow, let's get on this. Because our kids watched all this. I said, the way kids learn to be adults is they watch their parents. Problem solve. We can learn about us. We can watch us solve problems the rest of our life. We will spend the rest of our life growing, expanding, getting you out of the house, getting you through school and through college, paying for your wedding. God bless you in America. But eventually, the Bible says, parents lay up for the children, children lay up for the parents. And we told them, I said, you owe us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you owe us. Because we blessed you. We gave you everything. Fixed your crooked teeth. I didn't get a bass boat. I put braces on everybody's teeth. So, hey, where's your bass boat out? It's on their mouths. Smile for them. Good looking teeth. Praise God. And so we realized that it costs to have a family. But if you're not realizing that, you'll gripe your whole life. Well, how much is that? What's that going to cost? We're not doing that. And so you'll be an anchor in the bottom of the lake trying to ride a boat around, and you're not going to be smiled on when you go to heaven. You know, you're probably going to eat at a card table when you get there. You know, you don't get to eat at the big table with the adults. So I'm going to read this to you. Successful children. Psalm 112. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants, his children, will be mighty upon the earth. New Living Translation says, your children will be successful everywhere. I grabbed that a long time ago when Sarah was just a baby, our first baby. Your children will be successful. I've had that memorized. I can say it in my sleep. I cannot afford to have children that aren't successful because they'll become expensive. Your kids will cost you a boatload of money. It'll cost you your honor, cost you peace, your joy. They'll cost time. So I better invest in them, not get it on the backside. I don't have to pay for something that I didn't do. I want to pay for something we get to do up front. And so Denise is the one that trained me to do that. So I want to have successful children. They will be mighty upon this planet. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in their house, and their righteousness will endure forever. Then Joshua 1:8 says this. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Whew. have mercy that you observe to do what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. When you get the word of God in you. You make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. So the first thing I realized, I pray three things every day. Pastor and I were talking about, I was up in Birmingham, and it's tonight. I pray three things every day. I've done it before Sarah was born. Father, teach my children to fear you. Psalm 34:11. Come to me, children, I will teach you the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So how do you get wisdom? You better fear God. How do you fear God? You've got to ask him to teach you. You don't come with it. Nobody fears God. Most people are rebellious in the minute they leave their mother's womb. First word a kid learns is no, no. And so, no, okay, we're going to have to work on that. We're going to have to do some teaching and training. But I'm going to pray every day. You're going to fear God. Yes, you are. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Everything good comes with the fear of God. You better fear God. So I tell parents all the time, I don't care if your kids are 50, live halfway around the world. You can start tonight. Father, you know, we've done some dumb stuff, but I'm going to ask you to forgive us of any stupid things we've done or sins we've committed. Starting tonight, I'm going to start tonight. Father, teach my children to fear you. Send laborers across the path. Teach my children to fear you, for the fear of God is going to bring success in their life. So we pray it all the time. I want my children to fear God. So Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in four ways, wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Four things. I wanted my kids to grow in wisdom. Why? Wisdom's the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7. The most important thing is wisdom. How do you get it? Well, you need fear of God's the beginning of it. You know, you need, if you want to be wise, you got to walk with wise men. A companion of fools will be destroyed. You can't feed on stupid and be wise. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.